You would turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll be looking at the passage that from which Gary read in just a few minutes as we get into our study tonight. But I want to begin here in 1 Corinthians 11. It's good that we can be here tonight. Appreciate the presence of everyone. I might just say in the very beginning that probably one of the most challenging things, at least for me, is trying to decide on what to preach. There are just so many. Well, I don't know that there's just so many things. Not only that, but trying to decide maybe if a lesson fits better on Sunday morning or Sunday night. And I just never have figured that one out, because when we study from the Word of God, I think whatever it teaches us, all of us need to hear. And yet, it's obvious that there are some who are not here on Sunday night, and I sometimes think, well, maybe I should wait, and it's just impossible to do that. What I want to do tonight, and I'll explain a little more as we get into our lesson, I want us to look at what Paul says in the 30th verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This was read this morning before our morning lesson, and we talked about the Lord's Supper during our lesson and the importance of it and the meaning of it. But in verse 30, after Paul has talked about partaking of the Lord's Supper and doing so in a worthy manner, making sure that we examine ourselves, he points out, he says, "For this reason many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." If you go back to verse 17, he says, "Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you." In the first half of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says, "I praise you in these things." When you get to the second half of the chapter, he says, "In these things I do not praise you." And he's dealing with the Lord's Supper and the proper use and how the Corinthian brethren were misusing or failing to observe properly the Lord's Supper. And then he says, verse 30, for this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. And what we can determine from that statement is the fact that there were some who were spiritually weak. They were sick spiritually. Some were dead spiritually. And what I want to do tonight is just to talk about some characteristics of the spiritually weak. And as I was thinking about this, and you don't have to volunteer that you're thinking about this, but you may be thinking, well, you know, this would be a great lesson for people who are not here tonight to hear. And I agree with that. And then as I was studying this lesson, I thought, well, you know, this is a great lesson for me to hear, for me to consider. I don't know how we necessarily think of ourselves. If we think of ourselves as spiritually strong, and I think that would be accurate for some to think of themselves that way, or if we think of ourselves as spiritually weak, and if that is an accurate way of us looking at ourselves, then what we want to do is we want to improve. We want to work on our weaknesses so that we can become stronger. And so again, would this be better for Sunday morning? I don't know. I think it'll benefit us tonight. I know it has benefited me in trying to study and prepare for this lesson. But let's just talk. There are about four things that I want us to talk about and just consider. Things that are characteristics of those who are spiritually weak. And I am thinking, because I see myself some in these, I'm thinking that that others might see that as well. The first characteristic that I want us to talk about of the spirit of those who are weak spiritually, that may be easier for me to say, is a failure to use and to develop our abilities. In one of our Sunday morning Bible classes, we were talking about our abilities as we were studying the book of Romans and how we can develop our abilities. And developing our abilities, or the Bible sometimes uses the word talents, developing our talents, developing our abilities, the way we do that is the way we develop abilities and talents in every area of life. And that is, we have to work on them. We have to use them. A child beginning to walk, they stand and they fall. They don't even take that first step initially. They're just trying to learn how to get their balance and maybe hold on to something. And then they continue working on that, and they get to where they can take that first step. They may be a little shaky. And then we all, if we've had children, we might be a few feet away, and they start out, and we're trying to encourage them to come to us, and here they come. And it's kind of a struggle, but they get there and maybe fall into our arms. But then a few months later, they're just everywhere. And the reason is they have developed that ability to walk. And from a spiritual standpoint, we don't all come into this world, and we're not all, when we become Christians, we're not just fully grown. As a matter of fact, let me just mention several passages that will help us to see that the Lord wants us to grow, and it is a process that we grow into. In 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 2, Peter says, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby." And so, as we desire and we use this book, we do so that we can grow. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, as he comes to the end of that particular book, he says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Two things that I would say about that. One is, the Lord wants us to grow. Two is, it's possible that we can grow. I think sometimes we may get the idea, I just can't do that. And granted, there may be some things that we can't do. But one thing that we have to be able to do if we want to develop our talents, our abilities, is that we have to use them. And in using them, we become more skillful in using those talents. We mentioned in our Bible class this morning, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, where the Hebrew writer really is chastising some of the Hebrew Christians in this particular setting. He says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers..." And again, what that tells me is that there comes a time in our lives where we need to be developing so that we can be teachers. "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid meat." Not solid meat. And so, the idea of growing. And again, the only way that happens is when we use our abilities. We use our talents. There's an interesting statement made in Luke chapter 13, a parable that Jesus gives. Beginning in verse 6, he also spoke this parable. "A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit in it and found none." And you know, as we read that, that doesn't seem that unusual to us. I wouldn't think it would seem unusual to us. Here a man plants a fig tree, or he has a fig tree planted. And he comes later, and as he comes later, he comes wanting to see fruit on that fig tree. And that would be true of all of us. If we plant something, what we're wanting to see is fruit being produced. Verse 7, "Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, 'Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?' But he answered and said to him, 'Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that you can cut it down.'" The point is, again, fruit trees, and in this case a fig tree, is expected to produce. Now there's a lesson in that for us. And the lesson is, sometimes I've heard people say, you know, we need to do more than just take up space on a seat. Or on a pew. And we do. Here in this case, what this man who had the fig tree planted would say, listen, if it's not going to produce, it's just taking up space. It's just using the ground. Telling us that we can grow. We should grow. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. But reject profane and unwise fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. I can. Some of you have farther to think back than I do. Quite a bit farther to think back. I can think as a young man with exercise. And I enjoyed it then. Did you catch that then? I enjoyed it then. We would exercise. And you could see the results. And the more results you would see, the more you'd want to exercise. And we're to exercise ourselves. But it's not a physical exercise that we're to engage in. We're to exercise ourselves toward godliness. Paul says in the next verse, for bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. When we fail to develop, when we fail to use and thus develop our abilities, our talents, then what we're demonstrating is that we're not as strong spiritually as we should be. We are weak spiritually. And what we don't want to do is to become discouraged and say, well, I'll just quit. That's not the answer. The answer is that we want to exercise ourselves. We want to use our abilities. We want to use our talents so that we can grow and we can mature and become the kind of people God wants us to be. I'm not going to turn to Matthew chapter 25. We should be, I think most of us. And if you're not, I would encourage you to go back and read these verses. It's the parable of the talents, the five, the two, and the one. The five talent man used his talents and he gained five more talents. And what his master told him was, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things, I'll make you ruler over many things. The two talent man, he used his two talents. He gained two additional talents. And he was told the same thing because he had been faithful in using what he had. The one talent man, the Bible says he hid it because he was afraid. And when he came before the master, his master was displeased, very displeased. And again, the lesson for us is, it's not whether we have five talents, two talents, four, three, one. That's not the point. The point is, we need to be faithful in using our abilities. And when we use them, then we develop our abilities. A second characteristic of the spiritually weak is always making excuses. I asked Gary to read from Luke chapter 14, and we're going to look at that here in just a minute. But in Luke chapter 14, matter of fact, let's turn over there right now. In Luke chapter 14, what we have is a feast, a great supper prepared. And people are invited. And it's interesting to me, the wording that is used in the Bible in describing this. Verse 15, and when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. So that helps us to understand what is being considered, what is being talked about. And then he said to him, verse 16, a certain man made great supper and invited many and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. So here were people who had been invited. Supper has been prepared, a great feast, and they go and they say, come. And verse 18 says, and they all with one accord began to make excuses. And then he talks about the different excuses that are made. The first one says, I bought a piece of ground and must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. You know, I could make some comments on that, and you probably could make some comments on that, and we could say different things, but here's the bottom line. It was an excuse. And I think we can see how that is an excuse. Verse 19, another said, I bought five yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Again, that was another excuse. Another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Verse 21, so that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you have commanded, and still there is room. And the master said to the servants, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. The reason I know those are excuses is that's what the Bible calls them. And oftentimes, and I've been guilty of this, we offer excuses. I remember growing up thinking and being told, you know, there's a difference in a reason and an excuse. And I think we understand that. And what we don't want to do is to always make excuses when it comes to spiritual responsibilities. We could spend too much time, and I'm just going to remind us of Moses. We talked about him just a few weeks ago. When God tells him to, he wants him to go into Egypt, and the first he says to God, who am I? Then he says to God, what shall I say? And God tells him what to say. And then he says, suppose they will not believe me. And God says, will you show them all these things? And then he says to God, I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. And what each one of those were, they were just excuses. Or I think about Saul. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, the Bible says that God instructed through Samuel Saul to go and to utterly destroy the Amalekites because they had not treated the children of Israel with kindness. And they were told not to bring back anything. And they go and they kill, but they bring back Agag and the best of the sheep and the oxen. And Samuel goes out to meet Saul and he confronts Saul. Saul, you've not done. What have you done? And here is Saul's answer. He says in verse 15, They have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. You see what he's doing? They did it. Every time I read that, I want to jump inside the pages of my Bible and say, Saul, who were you? Were you not the king? What do you mean, they? You go on down to verse 21, and Saul has continued to tell him, you've not done what God told you to do. And he says again, whoops, I went the wrong way. He says again, but the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which have been utterly destroyed. And then Samuel just basically tells him, you have not obeyed. He says, I have, you haven't. And then in verse 22, Samuel says to Saul, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offering and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice and to heed than the fat of rams. And what I would say is, when you just boil it down to the bare facts, God wants us to do what He says do. And nothing else will suffice. And anything that we might offer in response to what God has said, when we fail to do what God says, it's just not going to work. It began with Adam and Eve. God said, you can eat of any fruit in the garden, but don't eat of this particular tree. Well, they did. And then when God confronted Adam, and he says, what have you done? Adam says in verse 12, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. Not me, the woman. And then he confronts Eve, and he says to her, what is this you have done? And she says, the serpent deceived me. I want to go back to Adam again, because I have underlined the woman. But I want you to look at those next few words after the woman. It almost sounds like God is, or that Adam's saying, well, God, you know, a little bit of that fault rests on you. You're the one who gave me that woman, and she's the one that deceived me. Can you imagine? Let's talk about a third area that demonstrates spiritual weakness. And that is short-sightedness. I appreciate it. I can't remember exactly everything that Alan said the fourth Sunday. That would have been last Sunday night when we sang. But I know some of the things that he said is the idea that we live in a time where it's kind of, we want everything right now. Self-seeking, self-pleasing time. Self-gratification. And again, when we want it is now. At least that is the idea or the thinking of many people in society. Spiritually speaking, there are blessings that we receive right now. There are promises that God gives us that we won't receive until this world ends, or until we die, till judgment. And one of the problems that we have to battle is becoming nearsighted. Nearsighted. We're not able to think far off. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here are different virtues, qualities that we're to add to our faith. And as we add these things to our faith, if we add these things to our faith and we abound, then we'll be fruitful. We'll not be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he says in verse 9, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten he was cleansed from his old sin. Why is it important that we add to our faith virtue and knowledge and temperance and so on? Well, if we don't, we become short-sighted. If we don't learn how to persevere, then we lose sight of the goal of heaven. And the devil, he is there just offering us all kinds of things to help us to lose sight if we partake of those things that he wants us to partake of. Don't lose sight I'm going to go back to the second point, because I've just see that I've got some things not in order here. Let me go back, and I'll deal with it when I figure out where it goes. We were talking about making excuses. Here is the solution to our making excuses. And that is, when we sin, we just recognize and we acknowledge that we've sinned. David, after committing adultery with Bathsheba, trying to cover it up, having her husband Uriah killed, and God sends Nathan to him and tells him the story of the man, the rich man who had many, many in his flocks. And this poor man who had this one little ewe lamb that he loved just like a child. And there was a feast given, and the rich man took this poor man's lamb and slew him. And David was just enraged. And Nathan says to David, "You are that man." And it took that. But David says to Nathan in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13, "I have sinned against the Lord." That's the way we handle sin. When we sin, we acknowledge we've sinned. And then what we do is we confess our sins. And John says in 1 John 1 verse 9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And involved in that, obviously, is a change of heart. It's repentance. But you consider what God has done for us. What He's done for me. What He's done for you. As His children. Recognizing that there would be times we would sin. What we do when we sin is we don't try to excuse our sin. What we do is just say, "I have sinned." And that should come from godly sorrow. I've sinned against God. And here's what He requires. He requires me to repent of that, to change my heart, my actions, to acknowledge that to Him, and He'll forgive me. And when I think about that, I think, how could it be any easier? As long as our heart, our attitude is right. God has made it where we don't have to make excuses. When we sin, we just acknowledge it and we confess those sins. I'll go ahead and explain this, and this won't help the mess I've made up here of my outline, but I didn't have my computer. I usually go over these things the afternoon before. I didn't have my computer this afternoon. You see, I just messed up. I'm not going to make an excuse. How about that? I just messed up. We'll go back now to short-sightedness. I've got some screens out of order. But as we're talking about short-sightedness, what we have to understand is that we are here temporarily. The devil is trying to cause us to serve him. And we have to understand that we are here temporarily. Moses says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24, "By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin." I think the King James Version says, "the pleasures of sin for a season." Are there pleasures in sin? The Bible says there are. The Bible tells us what sin does. It separates us from God. It will kill us spiritually. And unless we repent of it, we'll remain dead spiritually. And what we have to recognize is that what the devil is offering us is something that is temporary. The time is going to come that we're going to stand before God and give an account. I will, you will. Romans 14, 12. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10 says that we'll all be there. And we'll be judged based on what we've done while in the body. I take that to mean while we are alive. Whether it's good or whether it's bad. So the three things that we've talked about a failure to develop to use and develop our talents. When we don't do that, then there's work that we need to do. Secondly, we've talked about making excuses. What the Lord wants, He wants us to obey Him. And when we fail to, we need to recognize it for what it is, and that is it's sin. We need to make it right before God. The third thing is that we need to understand that heaven awaits and not become short-sighted. Not lose sight of that. And then the final thing that I want to talk about tonight, characteristic of those who are spiritually weak, is becoming complacent. When I think about complacent, there are several things that come to my mind. Complacency could indicate laziness. Satisfied with what sometimes is referred to as a status quo. We're just kind of rocking along. And you know, spiritually, that ought not to characterize us. Probably the church that we would not want to be considered like is the church of Laodicea in Revelation chapter 13. Beginning with verse 14, the angel of the church wrote to the Laodiceans, and here's what he said. These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Complacency. It was kind of there. What the Lord wants us to be is hot. And He says that lukewarmness is, it just makes Him sick. And one of the things that concerns me individually is that when you look at verse 17, because you say I'm rich and become wealthy and have need of nothing and do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Oftentimes, if we are lukewarm, we don't even realize that we're lukewarm. The church here didn't realize their needs. They thought everything was fine. And yet, what the Lord tells them is, you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. We constantly need to be looking into the mirror and asking ourselves, what do I need to do so that I can improve spiritually? And there may not be a lot you need to do. I'll just confess there. I look and there's just a lot that I need to do. It's the difference in the attitudes of the publican and the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18. Two men went up to the temple to pray, beginning with verse 10. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. When I read that, I think about myself. What are my thoughts? Lord, am I not pretty good? You know, I'm not like all these other folks out here. I take it that perhaps what he was saying was true. He wasn't like all of those others. The tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, there's the right attitude. And wherever I am, and whatever I'm doing, what I need is mercy from God. And I think of this quite a bit. God doesn't need me. You want to be humbled, you think, God doesn't need me. He wants me. He doesn't need me. Whatever he wants accomplished, he'll have accomplished with or without me. But I sure do need him. And if I just remind myself of that a lot, then that'll help me keep my attitude what it ought to be and help me from just becoming complacent or lazy or just kind of along for the ride. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The Apostle Paul could say about himself, and so I know it's true of me, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. Paul also made this statement in Philippians 3, verse 12. Not that I've already attained, or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. In the next verse he says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So there are four areas. Again, I see in those areas room for improvement for myself. And one of the things that I think is this. You know, if I think I'm spiritually strong, and that in one way, I guess, is a relative term. If we start comparing ourselves with others, which is a mistake, we don't need to compare ourselves with ourselves. The standard is God's Word. But I see in myself the need of improving in these areas. And I hope all of us can see ourselves and we can determine what we need to do as far as improvement. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, Paul said, and many sleep. When we fail to use and develop our abilities, when we're always making excuses, when we're short-sighted, when we're complacent, recognize our weaknesses and let's strive to continually improve spiritually. And we can. And that's what we want to do. Appreciate your consideration, your attention. We're going to sing the song that has been announced. We've talked about some what the Lord requires of us as His children when we go astray. A simple, simple plan. And what we want to do is to make sure that we are right with God. If you're not a child of God and you understand what the Lord requires of you, if you're willing to turn from your sins, acknowledge Jesus Christ as the Son of God, allow someone to bury you in the waters of baptism for the remission of your sins, then the Lord will add you to His church, the church that He purchased with His own blood. You'll be among the saved. And that's what we desire of all. We'll stand and sing for our